stay out this evening, just across at the one of the activity tables. These are, or copies of this are available for $5. That doesn't even cover the cost of reproduction and packaging. But our goal isn't to make any money off this. That isn't the purpose. The purpose is to advertise, to let people know what we're doing. And if a picture is worth a thousand words, and I believe there's a great truth there, then you've got something that's worth a million words, because there's lots of pictures. If you just went through there and looked at every different scene that's being depicted, every testimony, there's an awful lot that's said in 15 and a half minutes. So I hope you'll take one, pass it around. It's something that is relatively indestructible, non-consumable item. You can give it to someone and get it back in a few days, give it to someone else, and or get a whole bunch of them and pass them out to your neighborhood. What a great evangelistic tool, at least to introduce yourself to people and introduce the ministry to them. If you have a Bible this evening, we're going to go back to the book of Proverbs, and I want to acknowledge the fact this is Memorial Day weekend, and many Memorial Day weekend is in honor of those who have actually given their lives, or given their life, his life, or given his, yeah, whatever the right grammar is there, given one's life for their country. And Veterans Day is for all veterans. In November, we have a day that we honor everyone that served in the military. But this weekend is particularly in honor of those who died. If you have ever been to the Vietnam Memorial, there's 58,000 some names there. And that's a small number in comparison to all of the men and women that have given their lives over the centuries just for our freedoms. You know, when you don't give something and you don't invest something and you receive something, it's easy to take it for granted. And we all have that problem. And since most of us in here haven't had to live through or fight through a war, it doesn't mean a lot to us, and particularly to the younger generation today. But there are people, kids, just like you guys in here, who went off to war 17, 18, 19 years of age, and they never came back. They never got to get married. They never went to college and got a degree. They never had a family. They never got to drive a nice car or live in a beautiful home. They never got to live the way you and I hope to live our lifetime here in this country. So take some time out to remember them. You say, well, what can I do about it? Remember them. Be appreciative. Be thankful for what you have. I said this morning that generosity is born in a thankful heart. And when you're thankful for the things you have, it will cause you or inspire you to be a more generous individual. Mercy is born in mercy. When you experience and realize the mercy of God's grace in your life, there's a tendency for us to be more merciful towards other people. So what can be accomplished? We can be thankful, and our thankfulness for what others have done on our behalf will cause us to be more generous towards those around us. Proverbs chapter 14. Well, now we started this chapter in a previous Sunday night, and we got through about 20 verses in this chapter. So I'm going to go back just a little bit by way of review and try to bring you up. One of the things you don't have to worry about doing this section of the book of Proverbs is to establish the context, because every verse, in essence, is a context unto itself. There's about 900 different proverbs in the section from chapter 10 up to about chapter 30, 31, 900 different statements that teach us in a very succinct and concise sentence form a principle of life. One of my favorites starts in the, or is the beginning verse of the next chapter, one that we all ought to memorize. It says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's a great principle, a great life principle. That's a relatively easy principle. I think we all understand that. But not everything that is written in the book of Proverbs, because we're probably not as educated, or we haven't read it as much as we should have, is easily understood. So that gives me an opportunity to illustrate or explain some of the things that we'll read tonight. Let's go back and pick the reading up around the 15th verse. Although I know we covered this, let's just do a little overlap here. So in case you missed, what this will do, this will give me something to get me into the message here tonight, all right? In Proverbs 14, in the 15th verse, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And that brings us up pretty much where we left off last time. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word tonight, as he has time and time again, and open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to what God might have to say to each of us. And as I suggested to people today, don't look at your notes. Don't look at your cross references. Let's try to read this section, although it's not your first time, as though it was the first time that you ever read this passage of Scripture. Don't be distracted by footnotes or cross references or what you think or thought the passage meant. Let's just kind of open our heart and see what God will do with it. Lord, we're very glad and thankful for your word this evening. We're thankful for these statements that help us to live our lives in such a way that glorifies you. And beyond that, it keeps us out of trouble. We pray now that we would listen very closely and attentively to your Holy Spirit. Lord, that these principles would become part of our lives, not just words written on a page of a book, but Lord, that we would embrace them and live them. For Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. Just going back, the simple. Now, the word simple in the Bible is used in different ways. In this particular case, the word simple is used in a kind of a negative or derogatory way. The simple person is the person who does not walk circumspectly in life. Now, that's a big word. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where we are told to walk circumspectly. And that simply means you ought to know what you're getting into. You ought to learn from past lessons in your life. And don't be dumb or stupid twice in a row in the same thing. Everybody makes mistakes, but the fool makes the same mistake over and over again. And a simple person is one who isn't very circumspect, who isn't very discerning and understanding in the affairs of life. So the simple believeth every word. The context is, do you believe everything? Do you believe do you believe everything you read in the newspaper? Do you believe everything you see on TV? That's the context of this statement. In other words, don't believe everything you hear. But the prudent, that is the contrast to the simple person, the prudent man, the wise man, looketh well to his going. Know what you're getting into. Learn from the mistakes and lessons of your past. And if you're really a wise person, particularly as a young person, you'll have a board of counselors, people that you can consult and will consult when you're about to make some important decision in life. Now, all of you young children, your parents ought to be on your board. In fact, maybe they're the only people that need to be on your board. But as you get into your teenage years, and I think generally your parents will like this idea, maybe your youth pastor or your pastor, or maybe a good friend of the family, or maybe grandma and grandpa ought to be on the board of counselors in your life. When you're about to make a decision, an important decision, you ought to go to them and ask for their input. That's prudent. That's wise. If you think at 15 or 16 or 17 that you really understand everything about life that you need to understand to make the most important decisions of your life, like education and vocation and getting married and things like that. You're one of those people that's mentioned in the first half of the verse. You're kind of simple. It's great to have people, knowledgeable and experienced and God-fearing people around you who are willing to take their time and give you some good godly advice. The prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth, that's the same as the prudent in verse 15, and departeth from evil, that is, you just stay away from it. But the fool rageth, he goes on into sin and he's just a loud mouth and brags about it and talks about it and is confident in his foolishness. He that is soon angry, that is someone who loses their temper, verse 17, dealeth foolishly. If you do what you naturally feel like doing under pressure in your life, you'll probably do the wrong thing. You'll react in a wrong way. When something bad happens to you, or somebody does something to you that is very traumatic or even shocking, you better stop and think about how to react to that situation. Your initial reaction will almost always be the wrong reaction because we're very defensive and we will try to defend ourselves with any human nature tool we can grab at the moment. So stop and don't soon be angry and deal foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Somebody that does that ultimately, who lives like that, is an individual who is despised. The simple inherit folly. That's what you're going to get. You're a simple person. You don't walk circumspectly. You're going to end up being in the middle of foolishness all the time. Things that are going to cost you. But the prudent, again the wise man, are crowned with knowledge. A wise man who seeks counsel is going to get knowledge. Asking people, well, what do you think about this, Grandpa? What do you think, Dad? What do you think, Mom? What do you think I should do? What are the things I need to consider in making this decision? You're going to get smart by doing that. If you don't ask questions of accomplished and experienced people, people you respect, you're just probably going to remain dumb all your life, or you're going to learn, unfortunately, the hard way. There's two ways that we learn in life. We learn from advice, from the experience of others, or we learn from our own experience. And boy, learning from your own experience is a tough teacher. Oh, it's a tough teacher sometimes. It can cost you money. It can cost you your health. It can cost you your relationship with God. It can cost you your life. Because you make a dumb move, a stupid mistake, and you entered into a situation ill-advised. The evil, verse 19, bow before the good. Ultimately, that's the result. All the evil are going to bow before Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the wicked at the gate of the righteous. In other words, ultimately, righteousness will prevail, verse 19 says. The poor, verse 20, is hated even of his own neighbor. You know why? Because the poor man can't do anything for his neighbor. This is kind of an expose on human nature. Human nature is such that we align ourselves with people who can do something for us. We like to be friends of people who are people of means, because in our minds we think, you know, maybe some of that will spill over into our lives. You know, if our friend's parents put in a brand new built-in swimming pool for the summer, all of a sudden they get more telephone calls from you. More interest, in particular as the temperature goes up. Rick, that's why I'm coming to your house, because you got a pool tomorrow. But you get interested, and that's why you're my friend, by the way. But that's human nature. We like people who can do something for us. Sometimes we just like to be around people who are successful people because we believe that we'll be identified with them. But why be around someone who's poor? What are they going to do for me? In fact, they'll probably be asking me for something. They'll be taking stuff from me rather than giving stuff to me. That's human nature. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. But the contrast, or on the contrary, the rich have many friends. When you got money, you got friends. When the money runs out, ask the prodigal son. The friends leave. Don't build your friendships on money. If you have money, don't try to buy your friends, and you won't have those kind of friends around you. And if you don't have money, try to build friendships on the right principles and the right issues of character, rather than on what one can do for another. He that despiseth his neighbor, and this is the context of verse 20, sinneth. The person that looks at his neighbor and says, well, he can't do anything for me, you're sinning by acting prejudicially against them, looking down at them because they're not able to provide any financial or material means for you. But he that hath mercy on the poor, the Bible says, happy is he. Blessedness comes through giving rather than receiving. Jesus said that, Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Verse 22 says, do they not err that devise evil? Of course, the answer to that is, of course they do. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In other words, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What happens in life is what, have you ever heard this? What goes around comes around. Anybody ever heard that before? Did you know that's a biblical principle? Those aren't the biblical words, but the Bible says that in several different ways. It says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible tells us that if we're a giving person, we'll be the recipient of gifts. If we're a merciful person, we'll be the recipients of, we'll be on the receiving end of mercy. And that principle is taught over and over. How about Luke chapter 6, verse 38? It says, give, and what? It shall be given unto you. You want to be on the receiving end? You have to be a giver. You have to make investments in this life. And that's what the verse is saying. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit. Work is good for you. I remember when I didn't like to work. I really like to work now. I've probably lost my mind, but at my age, I really like to work. Now, I don't like to do everything. It doesn't mean that I love all work. You know, I don't want to go into a septic tank and have to clean it out. That's not my favorite job. But I do like to work. I know it's good for me, and there's something cathartic about it, I suppose, because of my responsibility as a pastor. But I like to be earthy. I like to cut the grass. I have a non-self-propelled lawnmower, much to the chagrin of my children. But I do on purpose for two reasons. Number one, those self-propelled lawnmowers are always breaking down anyway. It's just another thing that can break on a lawnmower. And the second reason is it makes you work to cut the grass. And it's a good thing. Get out there in the sun and sweat. In all labor, there is profit. In other words, work is good for you. You're going to benefit out of just working hard. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Now, the word penury means poverty. The talk of the lips. You're laying in bed. Young people, you just came home from college. You're out. You're on break. It's 9:30 in the morning, and you're laying there talking about what you're going to do. Oh, I know I got some things to do today. I'm going to get out. I'll cut the grass for Dad, and maybe I'll wash the car. And you don't earn anything laying in bed talking about work. That's what that says. No profit is accomplished by talking about what you're going to do. You have to get out and do it. In fact, just talking about work leads to poverty, is what the verse says in verse 23. Verse 24 says, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Kind of going along with verse 23, a person who's a wise person, who lives a good life, and is a hard worker, is a person who is going to generally be blessed for their hard work. They're going to have some good things in life. Sometimes we look at people and we're envious of maybe the home they own, or the clothes they wear, or the car they drive, or the vacations that they take or the recreational toys that they own. They've got a boat or they have a trailer or they have a Sea-Doo or something like that. Listen, what we do is we trade our being, our time and our talents for money. I'm talking on the, you know, purely economically. But we trade who we are and what we have to earn money in the working world. And when a person works hard, gets an education, gets a skill, learns and gets some kind of talent that is marketable and is paid well for that, they deserve to get what they get. Hello? I'm not being a capitalist, I'm being a biblicist. That's what it says. When people work hard and they are rewarded and they have nice things, they deserve them. You ought not to sit. Now, if somebody steals the things they have, then that's something else. But that's not what this is talking about. This is about people who work hard and who are accomplished in life, and they are blessed as a result of that. I would caution you, we're supposed to be rich toward God too, not just rich toward ourselves. But this isn't a message on giving. It's just a statement that good hard work pays off, and people who work hard are going to be financially remunerated. They're going to be blessed for what they do. It says, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches. They're going to be blessed for being a wise person. But the foolishness of fools is folly. The fool likes to joke around. He likes to waste time. He's in school. He's got homework. He's got term papers, theses to write. And the wise students are down in the library working. But he's joking around someplace, having a good time, going out and getting nine holes of golf in instead of being in the library when he ought to be working. Hello. You'll pay for that nine holes of golf. Remember, there are people out there who are working that you're competing with, and they're competing for the job that you'd like to have. Now, I'm not saying drive yourself nuts, but at the same time, you get rewarded foolishness for your folly. That's what verse 24 says. A true witness, verse 25 says, delivereth souls. Only 95% of all only 5% of all Christians, so I've read, actually win another individual to Jesus Christ. A true witness delivereth souls. Does that mean that 95% of Christians aren't true witnesses? Part of being a true witness is to be a soul winner. He that winneth souls, Proverbs 11 said, is wise. A wise man is a person who wins people and brings people to God. A true witness delivereth souls. But a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Doesn't tell the truth. Doesn't help people. Maybe you just talk about inane things, worthless things, things that no one profits from. We talk about the ball game. We talk about the news. Did you read the astrology charts today? Did you read the comics? How about the want ads? See all that? Did you go through all the advertisement circulars in your newspaper today? If you read them all, you wasted a lot of time today. Just think if you would have taken 10 minutes of that time to tell somebody about Jesus. True witness delivereth souls. But it says that a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Some of the things we talk about are just worthless. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. There's confidence in a person that fears God, it says, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Confidence. Children of parents who fear the Lord are likewise going to have confidence in God themselves. They have a place of refuge in their relationship with God. It's so important that parents are a good example in fearing the Lord. Verse 27 goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Life really comes, ultimately, the key issues of life and our destiny in this life actually is influenced more by our relationship with God than anything else. That's what verse 27 is saying. To depart from the snares of death, avoid the snares of life, the traps that come along that young people, all of us, as we traipse through those inexperienced years of our lives and have the opportunity through temptation to fall in, avoid them. Listen to good counsel, and you'll find out what life's really all about. You'll have a good life. That's what verse 27 says. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. But in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this verse. Notice the first person is the king, the second is the prince. To me, implying that maybe some time has gone by and maybe the prince comes into his own and becomes the king. And the multitude of people, that is, one of the ways of interpreting this is it's good to have the crowd on your side. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. In other words, if you're the president of the United States, it'd be nice to have more than 49% or 48% of the vote. George Bush has a tough row to hoe. He didn't even get half the people in this country to vote for him. Hey, half of the people, really, half of the people of the adults of voting age didn't even vote. And of the half that did vote, he didn't even get half of them. Is it any wonder that, you know, he is going to fall on lots of criticism? Or anyone in political authority or position like that is going to have a tough time? But in the want of people, now one way to read this is in the lack of people, that is, when you don't have a whole lot of people on your team, is the destruction of the prince. If you're fighting the crowd, if the majority opinion is against you, even the prince can be destroyed in the midst. No matter how powerful he is, if he has the majority against him, the majority ultimately might destroy him. Now that's, I believe that's the primary interpretation of this. But here's a secondary interpretation of the second half of the verse. But in the want of the people is the destruction of the prince. The want, in this case, meaning, if you give people what they want, they ultimately will destroy you. Now, I believe want means lack here, but the second want is talking about, the second way to interpret this is people's desires. If you give in to people all the time, if you're trying to be a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser, eventually you're going to be destroyed. Even the prince will be destroyed if he tries to be a people pleaser and not a God pleaser. So there's a couple ways to take that. You say, which is right? Both of them are right, because both of them are biblical principles that are taught in other places, regardless of what the primary meaning is of verse 28. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. That means you don't have a temper. You don't lose your temper. You don't fly off the handle. You don't have to count to 10 400 times a day. Well, I'm going to get mad. Let me count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He that is slow to wrath. Remember what I said before. Don't react when bad things happen, crises take place, when people do shocking or unexpected things to you. You better think about your reaction before you react. Engage brain before you engage mouth. Lots of things are said at times like that that later on you have to apologize for. Watch out. Put a zip on your lip. Walk away from the situation. Think about what is the best thing to do in this situation. I had a situation like that even this week in my own life where I was ticked off at something, and I was ready to go to this level to deal with it, but to be wise and to be fair with the individual, I had to start right with that person, calm down and say, listen, let me tell you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something about this. I'm not going to go over your head, but I want you to know the next time that this happens, I'm going to take the next step. But that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to go right to the boss man, and I wanted to do this person in. That's the way I felt. But I had to think about it and pray about it, and I believe I did the right thing. You say, do you think it'll solve the problem? I don't know, but I think it was the right thing. Still believe it was the right thing. It remains to be seen if it'll solve the problem, and if it doesn't, then I'll have to take the next step beyond this individual. But I've given them a warning. I've given them the opportunity to do something about the problem. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. That means that you're praising foolishness. You're making foolishness a high priority in life. Act like a jerk, man. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. Hope you don't have to apologize. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. That's good for any cardiologist right there. I think that we'll agree with that. But that could go beyond. The second application could be, speaking of the heart, the emotion, the seat of our emotions, a sound heart, a person who has a good emotional makeup, a person who is a lover rather than a fighter. You know, having that kind of an attitude really takes stress off your life. You reduce the stress. You'll probably live longer if you don't worry about everything going on, and if you just have a good heart towards people. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. And you say, why do you think that interpretation is legitimate? Because of the second half of the verse. Because we're not talking about the physiological heart here. It says, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy the rottenness of the bones. An envious person, that is contrasted with the sound heart. In other words, an envious person does not have a sound heart. What that creates is not life for the flesh, but it creates rottenness in your bones. Now, there are a lot of bones in our bodies, over 200 of them. Who knows how many? 206? 256? All right, whatever. I don't have them all anymore. It's about 254. I've broken a few of mine. But how many ever bones there are in your body? There's a lot of them. And if you were to look at our physiological composition and kind of take it apart, we're fat, muscle tissue, and bones and water, basically, all right? That's pretty much what we are. That would make up most of what we are, and then whatever you had for lunch. That would be what you are, okay? Now, your bones are everywhere. You may not have fat everywhere. Well, we do technically, but your bones are right out to the very tip of your fingers. Envy rots every part of your body, every part of your being. It ultimately affects your whole being. And by the way, it probably affects you physiologically. Just like worry and stress has a negative effect on you physically, envy has to do that. Somebody that's sitting around thinking they got a rough deal and God has ripped them off and everybody else has got it good and I got it bad. What a rotten existence that is. Rottenness in the bones. Hurting everywhere. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. In other words, when you act negatively, imprudently, unbiblically towards a poor person, that is, you don't treat him with respect, it's a reproach against maker, the maker. See the capital M? That's a reference to God. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Again, a call for mercifulness. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. In other words, the wicked person experiences wickedness right up to the moment of his death. You reap what you sow in life. However, the righteous person has hope in his death. The wicked person lays on his deathbed and begins to worry about what next, what's going to happen. But he thinks probably about those things too late in life. But the righteous person, it says, has hope in his death. Boy, there's a big difference going in a hospital room when somebody's dying and that person's a Christian. I mean a good Christian. And they're in close contact with God. And there's a peace in that person's life that the wicked person just does not have. By the way, that peace usually transfers over to the funeral service too. We've had a lot of funeral services here in the buildings. And you come to a Dick Hughes or Joan Hughes or Willie Hellman or people like that who have really served God and served the ministry of the church over the years. You come to a memorial service like that and it's almost upbeat. I'm sure that lost people feel it's almost sacrilegious. But saved people understand that the death of that individual did not end their existence. It only was the beginning of the very best part of their existence. But you go to a lost man's funeral where the vast majority of the people in that funeral home or that church are lost, and it's the proverbial funeral dirge. Misery. Agony. Hopelessness. Ugh. I hate being in that presence. No hope. No hope. No hope. That's what drives a person to consider suicide or to actually commit suicide. No hope. Tomorrow is only going to be worse than today, and today is unbearable. That's why people commit suicide. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. He dies in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Understanding and wisdom go hand in hand, in other words. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Eventually, the fool is found out, is what the Bible says. You may be hiding it and thinking you're doing a good job getting away with it, but eventually, if you're a fool, if you don't respect, if you don't fear God, and you don't try to gain and apply the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God, at some point in your life, when the chips are down, you'll be found out. That's what verse 33 is saying. And righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's another way of saying you reap what you sow. Righteousness will prosper a nation. I believe that's the primary reason why the United States of America, even today, with all of the problems that we have in our country, and we've got them all, because people have been righteous, and there's a righteous foundation, that were people that were going in the right direction at some point. And by the way, much of that still spills over into our culture today, into our culture in particular, as fundamental Bible-believing Baptist people. It's very much part of our culture. And because of that, I believe our country still is a very blessed place to live. Slowly but surely, those freedoms and those blessings are being eroded away, and I don't know how long it'll take. I really don't. I don't know if it's one or two or three generations of people. It's already been going on for a long time. This isn't something that's new. It's been going on 50, 60, 70, 80 years in our country, if not longer than that. And I don't know how long it will go on before we break. But I sure enjoy living here right now. Every time I get an airplane and go out of this country and come back, I want to get down and kiss the ground. It's a wonderful place to live. Let's be careful that we're not too negative about our country. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. If you're a wise person, your boss is going to recognize that, and he will favor you as a result of that. But his wrath, that is the king's wrath, is against him that causeth shame. If you cause your boss problems, children, if you cause your parents problems, his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Pretty simple to understand, isn't it? That's the end of chapter 14. Let me just read a couple verses in 15 and we'll end. A soft answer turneth away wrath. That has to be one of the most difficult lessons for young people to learn. A soft answer. Keep your volume down. I was in my office about 2 months ago with a couple. And they do not attend this church. someone, some wonderful church congregant, recommended that they come to me. Thanks. And they did. No, I'm kidding. Oh, my pastor will solve your problem. Jesus might solve their problem, but the pastor won't. Well, I listened to the two of them, and they're not living together. There's, you know what? After listening to them, there's really not any significant issues. And we're not talking about poverty. We're not talking about unfaithfulness in the relationship. We're not talking about being a lazy bum who won't get out of bed and go to work in the morning. We're not talking about a gas bagging wife that just is meddling in everybody else's business. None of those things. None of those things were the problem here. These two people just, bottom line was, they just didn't have a good attitude towards one another and didn't know how to talk to one another and deal with one another. Well, the woman, body language speaks really loudly. The woman is sitting in my office. And there, if you've been in my office, you know, I generally sit, there's four chairs around kind of a coffee table, so everyone has their own space. The woman is sitting there. I'm sorry, you'll just have to look down through here. The woman is sitting there in the chair, and the husband is over here. And they're talking and talking and talking. And when the woman says something, she says her, you know, it's her turn to talk. The husband, in turn, the volume goes up about three clicks. And rah, 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 rah. And I watched the woman. The woman went just like this. She turned away from the man and just sat there like this with her head down. Let me tell you, this man is a big man. He's two of me. He has a powerful voice. I mean, I can't even talk like this man talks. He has such a powerful voice. When he started talking to that woman, man, I could see she just cowered. And he went on and when he was done, he was done. And then the wife had... Finally, the wife just sat there. She didn't say anything anymore. She was done. In fact, the next time he went through one of his litanies of, you know, insults, the wife finally said, "This is accomplishing nothing. I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm leaving." Now, I've not had too many people walk out of my office, but she did. She walked out. And sometimes I'll say, "Hold it just a second." I was not moved to do that at all. I said, "This lady needs to get out of this office. If I let her stay here or ask her to stay here for another minute, I'm going to be responsible for the verbal abuse that's happening to her. She needs to go." She left. It was just deathly silent in my office. And I looked over at the man and I said, "You have a powerful voice. Did you see what you did to your wife?" He's looking at me like, "Oh, what do you mean?" I said, "Do you know how loud you talk? Do you know how powerful your voice is? Immediately, when you disagreed with something your wife said, the volume went rah, 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 and you overwhelmed your wife just with the volume of your voice. Not to mention the things that you said to her. So do you realize how you're abusing her just with your voice?" The guy sat in his chair and he went just like this. He melted. He didn't realize what he was doing. He's abusing this woman just with his voice. And he didn't even know it. I can't imagine. He's not 25 years old. He's got to be 40, 45-year-old man, and he doesn't know he's abusing his wife with his voice. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You ought to keep a decibel meter handy when you have a disagreement with your spouse and watch its reading. It'll tell you something about what you're saying. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But the second half of the verse says, "But grievous words stirreth up anger." You can make a situation that's already bad a lot worse just by your response. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I call it verbal diarrhea. You just keep talking and talking and talking and talking, thinking that the volume of your words is going to overwhelm your enemy in your conversation. And all you're doing is saying dumb and stupid things. A lot of the verses in the next chapter, in fact, a lot of the verses out of the 900 verses, deal with what we say, how we say it, how we deal with people. You are best known, and I am best known, by what comes out of my mouth. You know what? When I'm dead and gone a long time, people will take tapes, little cassette tapes from First Bible Baptist Church, and they'll listen to my preaching, and they'll determine what kind of a person I am just by what they hear me say on a tape. What do people hear you say every day? How do you represent yourself when you deal with people? Do you try to overwhelm them with volume, noise, or lots of words, or do you intimidate them? Do you lean over and stick your nose or your finger in their face? It's very important how we deal with people. Because you can abuse somebody. You can abuse somebody really bad, like this woman was abused by this husband. I asked him, by the way, while he sat there, I said, "Have you ever hit your wife?" And he said, "No, I never have." And yet the way she reacted to what he said, it was the kind of reaction like a dog would have towards a master that would put his hand up in the air like he was going to hit and the dog would cower. That's the way the woman cowered when this guy started talking. He was beating her over and over and over again with his voice. Watch out. Let's pray. Have a happy Memorial Day and we'll send you home tonight. This is a great book. Read it, study it, and apply it to your life, and it will save you a lot of trouble.